Christianity shaped the world. Really, they weren't turning the world to where it was upside down. They were taking a world that was upside down and turning it right. Since the world was darkened by sin, was full of superstition, full of fear of death, they were hopelessly lost in error, then they needed to be turned upside down. Amen? What happened that made these people so upset? Was it because they were threatening to bomb buildings? Were they rioting and marching in the street? Were these Christians going down the streets declaring and demanding their rights? Were these Christians withholding their taxes and burning effigies of their king? Is that how they were upsetting the community? No, not at all. No. Just what was it that these two unarmed, unimposing men, if you met Paul was a little guy, is the idea, sort of bent over. He's been through a lot. Now, at this point, he hasn't been through the whole thing, but he's not very imposing. He says, when I was with the church at Corinth, I was with this crowd of people, and it was a large church, he says, with fear and much trembling. He says, my knees knocked together. I had poor eyesight. I stumbled through my words. He was not an imposing figure. How could they get things so active? How could they turn their world upside down and inside out? We're going to learn this month how it happened. But let me say that no one can affect this world until they themselves have been affected themselves. No one can affect this world until they themselves have been affected. And I want to ask you to examine your heart and examine your life and see if God turned your life upside down. If you sort of just took Jesus like a business card and you just added it to your wallet. Did you sort of just put him on the mantle? Did you just put him on the hallway wall? Is it something you added to your life, or did he come in and totally throw it into chaos? Because the reason why Christianity doesn't have the impact we used to have is because Christ has not had the impact he used to have. We're not changed. And I want to talk where it begins. And this message is all about letting us get turned upside down. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we begin this study, I pray you open our minds and our hearts. Our flesh won't want to hear this. There's more to this than I can say in just one sitting. But I pray enough is said this morning to convict us, to humble us, to want to make an impact, God, to want to make a difference, God. We don't see our world as lost. We see it in trouble. Oh, yeah, financially it's in trouble. Yeah, we see families starting to fall apart. Yeah, we're starting to see. Really, it's been going on a long time. And really, we only know the surface. There is such depth of turmoil and problem. Something's got to happen. But before anything can happen, we need to be changed. I pray, God, that you would turn our world, our lives upside down, starting today. Get us no longer complacent, no longer satisfied with where we're at in our Christian walk. Get us unhappy with how little we really are doing something for you. Get us burdened about our world, God. As we get closer to you, God. And as we come closer to you, boy, it'll be automatic that we cry out, woe is me, for I am undone. The closer I get to God, the more upsetting it gets. And that's a good thing. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just please help me help somebody today through this message in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of background, Paul and Silas, as you open up chapter 17, and Luke have left Philippi after a very rough experience. How many remember what happened to Philippi? Somebody raise your hand. What happened in Philippi? They went to jail. Anyway, they were thrown in jail just simply because they were engaging people in debate on whether there was a God in heaven and whether, and they were actually seeing people saved, like Lydia, who God had opened the heart, and other people that they had ministered to all of a sudden started getting saved, and it affected the economy. People weren't buying idols anymore. And it started a problem to some people. And Paul and Silas are beaten with rods. They were bruised and bloodied and had been thrown in a dark inner dungeon. There in those stocks, they began to sing. And even when it looked like they had been put away in a box and they wouldn't bother anybody, a whole jail gets saved. Dozens of other hardened criminals start learning, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." And when the earthquake happens, funny how it just timed exactly at midnight, and funny how all of their chains and bands broke off right at the same time. A strange coincidence, wouldn't you say? But it's funny, when all those doors opened, nobody moved because they said, "I want to finish this song." See, you can't stop affecting your world once you started. The issue is we haven't started. Doesn't matter where you are, you can turn the world upside down. Jesus Christ has been glorified. Souls were saved. A new church was born in that little town called Philippi. Now they've left that little town and they've gone. You would imagine that they've taken a holiday. I mean, look, you got bruises all over you. You're sore. Your feet have been stretched in those stocks. Your muscles are aching, cramped. You probably haven't had water or food for 24 hours. You think that Silas would say, "Hey, let's go to the beach. Let's take a holiday. Can we take a break from this ministry?" But not with Paul. As they left Philippi, look at chapter 17, verse 1. When they, in verse 40 of chapter 16, and they went out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia that had gotten saved. And when they had seen the brethren, encouraged them, they comforted them, and they departed. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. You get the idea. They probably, it's 30 miles each step. They went 30 miles to Amphipolis, and they stayed overnight. And then 30 miles, when was the last time you walked 30 miles? They went another 30 miles to Apollonia, and then another almost 30 miles to get to this town called Thessalonica. It looks like Paul saying, "Let's go to Thessalonica." Paul had this undaunted spirit about him. Nothing seemed to shut him down or stop him. David Livingston said this. David Livingston went into Africa and crisscrossed Africa like no other man I've ever read about. And he said this, "I am prepared to go anywhere as long as it's forward." Ooh, that's good. Ooh, that's good. The idea of backing down and slowing down and taking it easy never entered Paul's mind. They not only have preached, listen, I forget the map I could put up here, but I'm not. If you can imagine, they have come from Turkey, gone across the Adriatic Sea, ended up in Greece, and they've only been in one town since coming into Europe, Philippi. They've now come into Thessalonica, and as soon as they get to Thessalonica, listen to what these guys cry out. These guys are changing the world. It's not like they had been affecting Rome and Brussels and Paris. They had just begun, but it struck fear. And it rattled people to their bones what this message meant. I think it's just amazing. It's amazing that somebody says, "You're turning our world upside down." You know, there are people who live there, who in this room, who will live their entire life, and the world will never know you were ever alive. There are Christians who absolutely have no effect on anything. You hear two people of whom the world says, "They're turning our world upside down." There are some reasons why they did what they did and why they had the effect that they had. Somebody said this. They said, there are people who watch things happen. I'm sure you've heard this. And there are people who make things happen. And then there are people who don't know what's happening. Well, Paul and Silas were people who made things happen. Every time they took a step, the world shook. What they did every day of their life mattered. And let me tell you, there's no better way to live. The reason why you don't get up in the morning, the reason why you can't sharpen yourself out of depression, or why you can't encourage yourself in the Lord, is because you don't want to matter. You want to succeed. Let me tell you, there is no success unless you're serving the Lord. Amen. John the Baptist was the greatest success of all time. He preached and literally tens and hundreds of thousands repented and came and got baptized, looking forward to the Messiah. And about a year later, he's in prison, and all that success did nothing for him. He said, I wonder if I got it wrong. Prison will do that to you. Somebody threatening to cut your head off might really discourage you. Success does not help you feel good about yourself. Jesus Christ makes you feel good about yourself. The love, the permanent love, undying love of Jesus Christ, taking your place on the cross, letting you have a new life, giving you that life, giving you grace every day, and remembering that and living in that grace, that'll encourage you. Amen. So Paul and Silas, you're just worried about everybody thinking you're great. You're just worried that everybody looks up to you and never crosses you and never finds a fault of yours. As you can see, I got plenty of them. But if you're worried that everybody's going to find some fault in you and some fault in your delivery, your abilities, you'll never open your mouth and give the gospel out, because you'll always say something stupid. Amen? The reason why Paul and Silas were so successful, why they had such an effect, don't use the word success here, even though God's doing the success, the reason why they were so effective was because they didn't care if they messed up. They wanted to have an impact. They wanted to say something and do something that changed their world. They didn't want to just go through life and then never matter. One writer said this: there are only two people that count in our modern world. Listen to this. A committed communist or a committed Christian. Everybody else is only along for the ride. Now that's deep. You have to think about that. See, the committed communist will say, we're going to give you jobs. We're going to give you housing. We're going to give you everything you need to live. And so everybody goes along with the committed communist because he's a great leader. And then there's the committed Christian who says, I'm going to teach you to pray and how to get things from God, and how to work your tail off and pay for the needs of your family, and how to live an honest life, and how to live a life of character. And a committed Christian rallies like Christ rallied men around him. There are only two kinds of people who get followers today. There are some people who never amount to anything. They just go along with life. They float along. Somebody called them spiritual dinglings. Dunces. And then there are people who count. There are people who make waves in this world. There are people who upset the system. The Christians who disturb the comfort of sinners. Amen. Paul and Silas were those kinds of people. God's always had those kind of people. He's always had people that made waves. Always had people who upset Satan's apple cart. Let me put it that way. You know, the devil's running around. He's got an apple cart full of everybody lost and on the way to hell. I like to go and tip that apple cart over every once in a while and collect some of those apples out of that apple cart and bring them into God's apple cart. Amen. By the way, it makes the devil mad when I do that. You go door knocking, you're in the enemy's territory. But there are people, every situation you find them in there, they just throw everything into chaos. Elijah's one of them. Here's a guy who who had the audacity to hassle a wicked king named Ahab. There was only one person more wicked than Ahab, and that was Jezebel, his wife. And Elijah had no problem upsetting Ahab. One day, Ahab sees Elijah during a major drought at that day. And Ahab says to him, "Are you he that troubles Israel?" "You're the guy that's messing up our world." And Elijah says, "Nope, I haven't troubled Israel, but you have." Man, what a way to talk, man, to the king. "You and your father's house, you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you follow Baal, the devil." I mean, you just don't say that to the king, amen. But Elijah had some courage, amen. Peter on the day of Pentecost. Peter and Jesus' disciples have been up in the upper room. They've been praying. I mean, what harm is there in praying? They've been waiting for the promise of the Father. They didn't even know what all that meant. And then one day he steps out over the balcony of that upper room, and there's a crowd of 10, 12, 14,000 out there, and he begins to speak in German. Another one of the disciples, Thomas, starts speaking in Italian, and Bartholomew starts preaching in Romanian, and they're all up there, and everybody stops dead. They're all moving through through Jerusalem, and they all stop, and they listen to these guys preaching the wonderful works of God in their own language. And then it stops, and then Peter says, "Guys, let me say something." And he begins to preach, and 3,000 people get saved. Starts to turn the world upside down. And there's Paul. Every time Paul puts his foot down, something rattled. In the book of Acts, he never went into a town and just left an impression. You ever left an impression? My kids did, usually on the fridge and on the walls, tracks on the carpet and everything. He never left a gentle impression on the village. He turned the towns into spiritual chaos whenever he came and he preached there. Amen? What is it that makes a man really shake the world? And there are six things, and I'm only going to talk about one of them. There's six things that man's conversion shakes the world. Secondly, courage. Third, conviction. Conflict. Are you prepared for some conflict with the devil and conflict with the sins of this world? Are you willing just to let this world go darker and darker and darker towards hell? Consistency. You know why Christianity has no influence today? Because we're not even consistent. You can't count on Christians for anything. They're not consistent. We'll talk about that. And there's one other thing that turns this world upside down, and that is the fact that we don't live worried. We don't carry our burdens. We cast them on the Lord. All I want to talk about this morning is on the conversion, on how God changes a person. Let's start with the definition. If you're going to turn something, the Bible says these that have turned the world upside down, what does it mean? Well, the idea is a shovel. The idea is some dirt, and you're the dirt, amen? Welcome to the club. And to turn something means to upset it. That's to upturn it. If you're going to plant something, you've got to get into the dirt, and you've got to turn it up and over. There has to be an upsetting. It is to break it, to soften it. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 25, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 25, the Bible says this. "And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin." And that's in reference to silver and removing all the impurities. God says, "I want to turn you and break you and soften you and make you even better." Go to Job now. Go back to the left, find Psalms, and then just the book before it. Job chapter 42. In verse 10. Job 42 and verse 10. Job Job 40 and verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know, sometimes you're in a problem because you're very self-motivated, self-focused, and you're not even praying for anybody else but yourself. And you start thinking about somebody else, and God will say, all right, I'll fix your situation now. And it says, he turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You know, when God turned the situation, he made it better, didn't he? See, you know, some of us think we go through a trial, we go through a valley, and we think, God, why are you doing this to me? You ever said that? Oh, come on. Why are you so upset at me? What did I do wrong? You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to fix a wrong situation. Sometimes the Lord has to sort of, I'll give you the illustration. He walked into a large room, and there were tables all spread out in that room, and there were men there, and there were piles of money, and money was being exchanged, and things were being bought and sold. And he went in there and began to throw those tables over. He turned them on their sides, and he pulled out a whip, and he started, whoosh, and people began to run. Amen. And what did he say? This house is a den of thieves, and it is to be a house of prayer. And he turned everything upside down to make it right again. Amen. You ever wonder why God just sort of throws you into a tizzy? Why does he mess up your life? Because he's trying to make it right again. Amen? Amen. You remember when you got saved, it probably wasn't a good day. Amen? You probably were at the end of your rope. You probably were at a bad time of your life. The only way to look was up. Amen? That's good. Because that's God turning everything upside down so you finally only look up. We Christians are peculiar by design. Go to Matthew chapter 5. We're peculiar by design. Matthew chapter 5. We're supposed to be light in the dark. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You're the light of your home. Is that what it says? No, don't limit your Christianity to your home. Does it say you're the light of your church? Is that what it says? Don't limit your Christianity to these four walls. You're the light of what? Of the world. Keep going. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Guess where Jesus was crucified? In a hole somewhere? In a cave? He was put on a hill so everybody could look up and see it. And when he did that, he was to say, you couldn't hide me. You can't hide you either. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't put it under a barrel. But you put it on what? A candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and go on their way. Nothing ever happening? Is that what it says? No. If you live your life right, if you let your light shine, they'll start glorifying God. How many of your co-workers use the name of Jesus Christ and they blaspheme the holy name and they live and say and do such wicked things and they have no qualms that you're right there? How many times have you walked away saying, I wish I had something to say. I wish I could do something. Wouldn't it be nice that when you're in that area and they're in the canteen and you're sipping coffee and somebody says, praise God, it's a good day. And you go, did you just say praise God? And you see you having an effect on them. Amen? We've shut up. We've cowered in a corner. And the world has gotten darker and darker and darker, hasn't it? You weren't saved to hide or blend or to be like the world. You were saved to shine in the darkness. Secondly, we're not only flashlight or we're not only a light in the dark, we're salt. Look at verse 13. Matthew 5 and 13 says this. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, what's a savor? Not savior, but savor. It's taste. It's taste. If a salt has lost his savor, can you salt salt? You don't put salt on salt. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for... All right, I'm not. Whatever I'm saying, I didn't come up with. Some of you are good for nothing.
so I can get away with it. You understand what I'm saying? He says, if you're not shining, if you're not salty in this world, you're what are the three words? Come on, I got two people saying this. Say it with me. Good for nothing. It's good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. What's the point? You're salt. What would dinner be without some salt? How bland is the world without the gospel? Oh, I know the world. I know the rock concerts. I know the flashlights of the disco. I know the pubs and the brothels that are expanding all over Ireland. I know the thrill and the fun that people are thinking they're having. You know what I say? It's nothing compared to what I've got. Amen. I tasted some salt. Amen. I know real fun. And the world's trying with this arm and then this arm and then in this vein and down in this vein and then under the eyelid. They're trying to find some buzz. I've got it. I've got it. You're the salt of the earth. The reason why this world is turning to heroin. The reason why those kids out there are stuck at 12 years old thinking that they can have sex and they can have whatever fun they want is because they haven't had any salt. They don't have a mom and a dad who take them into a room and sit down with them and pray for their over their problems and their burdens. At 12 years old, they're looking to their friends and they're looking to the music and they're looking to the MTV and they're lost. They're bland. They have no life. They are desperate to finish school and to get out. They're desperate to get out from under and mom. They're desperate because they have no life. I got a life. I'm not showing off. I'm just trying to be salty. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? When you go into a room, people ought to go, just got better. It just got better. Amen. Cool. We need to affect our world. You know what's in, you know, if I pick up a box of anything, man. I mean, when I was a kid, nothing tastes good. Except mama's cooking, man. Nobody ate stuff out of a can when I was a kid. It was just and we were poor, by the way. But now, man, you're the cereals, the canned stuff. I mean, it's got so much flavor, and then it's got an aftertaste. And you look at those ingredients, and it's MSG. You know what MSG is? Fake salt. That's what it is. Monosodium glutamate. It's in almost every Chinese restaurant. That's why all their eyes go like this. No. Monosodium glutamate is a fake salt. Every kid wants to eat fake cheese because it tastes better. Everybody's got, I mean, all of the ingredients under there is E104, E297, why this and that. It's fake stuff. Amen? Amen. And the world has their fake churches. They have their fake music. They have the fake. I know the real thing, and it's not Coca-Cola. Some of you remember that old ad. It's the real thing. Anyway. Listen, folks. We are a different people. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Right after Hebrews comes 1 Peter chapter 2. You cannot convince somebody in the dark that there's something better unless they've seen the light. You can't tell them that there's a better way to live unless they see it in your life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. A royal what? All right. I don't need a hierarchy. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Doesn't matter what nationality you may be from. When you get born again, you're in a new nation. Amen. And what are we? We are a peculiar people. Now, what does normally peculiar mean? Well, okay, but normally people think of the word strange, weird. Capital W, weird. Amen. We are out of sync. Amen. That's by design. We are peculiar. Watch this. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's go to another one. Go to 1 Thessalonians back a little bit. Chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Amen. That day, the second coming of Christ, should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. And children of the day, ye are not of the night, nor of darkness, not anymore. Therefore, let us not what? So tell me, do Christians end up sleeping when they ought to be shining? Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I mean, we're different, man. The world's sleeping, the world's drunk, the world's drugged up, the world's coping, and we're shining. At least we're supposed to be. We're different by design. Now, I want to talk about the effects of biblical Christianity on the world. Let's examine the record. Just a few things. Did you know there are no hospitals dedicated to a skeptic? There are no welfares dedicated to people who are atheists and dedicated to the destruction of the knowledge of God. There are no, if it weren't for Christianity, orphanages would not exist. You look at history. You need to look at history. For every one orphanage that has an agnostic or a humanitarian basis over history, up until just recently where it's almost impossible to start one, throughout history they were started by Bible-believing Christians. Orphanages. And some of them got messed up, but the point is they were started with the right heart. Charities, I mean, things that people were doing stuff for free came from Jesus Christ, who said, freely you receive, freely give. Disaster relief agencies. How many ever heard of a place thing called the Red Cross? Oh, the Muslims had to come up with their comparison to act like they were as benevolent as the Christians, and they came up with the Red Crescent, and so they worked together. But I'll tell you something about the Red Cross in just a moment here. Disaster relief agencies, aged care homes like where we are right now, funded and founded by Christians. You look anywhere in this world and the things that are good, the things that are helping, the things that are sacrificially trying to reach out and take care of people who normally, up until Christianity, normally were left to die. Do you know when Charles Darwin was finalizing the publication of his monumental book, The Origin of the Species, back in 1859, a Swiss Bible believer named Henry Dunant was creating the Red Cross. And he also, I want you to understand, this same guy, a Bible-believing Christian, negotiated the Geneva Convention for the Care and the Treatment of Wounded Soldiers. You look at history and people say they claim this thing called the Geneva Convention. A Christian organized it so people weren't taken advantage of even during war. Worldwide Christian, let me move down here. Dunant was co-winner of the first Nobel Prize for Peace in 1901. And his Red Cross Committee has won the award 3 times since. It was Bible-believing Christians in Europe in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries who tackled the illiteracy problem in Europe. They went out and they started schools everywhere, all over Europe, for free. They focused on starting adult education classes so that adults who had never had a chance to go to school could learn how to read and write. You know why? So they could read the Bible. That was the primary reason. Now, we're not talking about during the Dark Ages. Dark Ages, we can blame that on something else. That was not biblical Christianity, but Bible-believing Christians have gone out and wanted people to read so they could read the Bible. Not to force them to believe, but to say, while you're reading everything else, you better check out that book. The abolition of slavery was not instigated or was not fought for by atheists. It was fought for by Bible-believing Christians. John Wilberforce over in England is a monumental man who changed the course of world history. Prison reform, prisoners, instead of just being thrown into a prison and left to die, were actually helped because of Christians. People started going in there with Bibles and winning them to Jesus Christ and giving them hope and actually watching them change. And then the prison review would look at them and says, this is not the same man that we put in there. Amen. It's because of Christians. And to this day, there are prison ministries where where pastors and soul winners go into the prison, sit down with a drug addict, sit down with a murderer, sit down with the every stripe of sin and win them to Jesus Christ and watch their lives change. And then the review looks at them and says, that's not the same guy we put in there. It's because of Christians. Treatment of alcoholics, drug addicts. It's because Christians don't want to abandon them, don't want to leave them in bondage. Want to let them know that the Son can make them free. Amen?
Amen.
Worldwide Christian missions spread out from France and England and Switzerland at a time coming out of the Dark Ages in the Reformation. The world could have been totally focused. The European world could have been totally focused on only building and the Renaissance and writing. And they says, we need to win the world. It's because of Bible-believing Christians. You ever hear of a YMCA? How many of you know that the YMCA stands for, or used to stand for, the Young Men's Christian Association? It was formed in 1844. It was to get men off the street, to learn the Bible, to learn a trade, to help them get married and have a family and go and give back to society. A little 10 years later, the Young Women's Christian Association, the YWCA, was started by Christians. Salvation Army was launched based on the Christian ethics of love your neighbor. Ye that are spiritual, lift up someone who's fallen. Now, that's all muddled today because Christians aren't doing anything, and what's left over, you've got the humanists who are taking over all of these programs because Christians aren't doing their job anymore. But I want you to see it was started because people wanted to make a difference. Over in India, up until 200 years ago, a little bit less than that, maybe 180 years ago, if a man died, and there were different castes in India, and at a certain level, I don't know what a level, don't ask me, there's like 6 castes in India, but at one of the castes and above, if you were a man and you had a wife and you died, guess what your wife did? She was chucked in the hole with you and then burned alive. And if you had any mistresses, they were grabbed and thrown in as well, and everybody was burned. And you know who stopped that? It wasn't government programs. It wasn't socialists. It wasn't communists. It wasn't atheists. It wasn't humanists. It was Christian preachers who risked their lives at the attack and the hatred of the culture who said, you're interfering in our life. You're turning our world upside down. And those missionaries would stand up and say, but that life is worth saving. And they stopped it. They stopped the burning of the wives because of Christians. Democracy took off throughout Europe as people came out of a Catholic-dominated Dark Ages and people began to read and live by the Bible. They said, wait a minute. We will obey the king until he crosses with God. I will obey God rather than men. And I don't mean they became in riots or things like that. They were like, we're equals, king. You may be in charge, but I will not do absolutely everything you say. Kings took a step down when the Bible was being published. Big step down. Common people were challenged to be holy and clean living instead of living like animals. I could go on and on and on, and I will go on another day. The effects of biblical Christianity. Now, you don't see many Christians today. Not outstanding, but the effects are still here. So how does this world get turned upside down? It's the same way it always has. And it starts with one thing, one big word, conversion. Go to Acts chapter 9. Let me show you something here. Acts chapter 9. This is our man Paul before he got saved, got born again. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And look at chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings in slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters, authority, to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, this Christian way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound in Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, you've turned my world upside down. What wilt thou have me to do now? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here's a man who was probably one of the most aggressively zealous religious nuts you ever met in your life, dedicated to the eradication of heresy. Saul was in the business of torturing and killing people who did not agree with him. At this point, he is hunting down this sect called Christians, and he was very good at finding them and torturing them and killing them. You know what most people do today? When you can't get your way, we become bitter. We try to hurt one another. We become angry. And we end up trying to affect the world like Osama bin Laden keeps trying. He's a bitter man. He's an angry man. He didn't get an inheritance like all his brothers did over there in Saudi Arabia. He got disinherited, poor baby. So he's over in Afghanistan trying to encourage a little band of men to keep blowing themselves up in front of people. He wants to hurt people, doesn't he? He's pretty well good at turning this world upside down, isn't he? But that's you in your argument at home and in your battles with other people, in your anger and bitterness. You're just a little Osama bin Laden. When you should be like Paul, who when somebody hurts you, like Jesus, you love them back. You know, that really upsets somebody. And it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. If somebody hurts you for you to love them back, they'll look at you and go, stop that. Don't bring me my dinner. I'll come get it myself. Amen? It really throws people for a loop when you're nice. If you really want to turn this world around, you've got to be born again. You've got to be changed. Here's Saul, he meets Jesus. He's talking to someone that Saul had seen crucified on the cross, buried in a tomb. And now he sees that he's very much alive. And from that moment, Saul's life was turned upside down. Where once he hated Christians, now he only hated the devil. Amen? Where once he hunted believers in Jesus, he hunted only lost souls so he could tell them about the love of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Saul of Tarsus? He's in Damascus. The people of Damascus know that Saul wants to kill them. And I can see Saul going door to door, soul winning, and knocking on somebody's door. And as soon as they open the door and they see Saul, they scream and they run in the back room. But Saul says, I'm not here to hurt you. Amen. I'm looking for you, but I want to tell you about the love of God. Amen. He's turning the world upside down the right way now, isn't he? Where once he so firmly believed that he was right about his religion, he now humbled himself and started relearning everything from the start so that Jesus is right. Saul of Tarsus was converted. So was Peter. So was Thomas. And one of the greatest ones was that demon-possessed man of Gadara, man. You talk about a man converted, amen. Guy was cutting himself and running around naked in the tombs, crying all day and all night. And there he is sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind and clothed. Amen. But you know, the gospel turns people. What do you mean? It turns them back to God. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23. Proverbs 1 and verse 23 says this. Turn you at my reproof. What does that mean? Turn back to me, even though I'm having to correct you. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. If you what? If you turn. It turns, the gospel turns people back to God. It turns people back towards home. Look at Luke. Look at the gospel of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 16. Watch this chapter, Luke chapter 1 and verse 16, speaking of John the Baptist, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers back to who? Back to the children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, it's nice when the gospel actually brings men back home. And it's even more amazing when the gospel turns people inside out. No more layers. No more lying. No more complexity of life. Just real, honest, simple people. You know, if the gospel really gets hold of your life, you will hate lies. You don't ever lie. Somebody brings up something about your past, you can say it's under the blood. I'm not the same man. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's what the gospel does. If you've never had a time where you once were blind, but now you see, you were lost, but now you're found, then you're not saved. Conversion comes along and changes you inside out. And somebody brings up something embarrassing and you say, I don't live there anymore. Amen. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? You're real. Every man is turned upside down, inside out, when he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. What do you mean? It changes your hopes. You used to wish you could be rich. Remember that? Probably last week. You wanted to be great and honored. You thought that you'd be happy if you could just have enough money. You looked forward and expected a paradise on this side of eternity, and you found out it was sand in your hand. But folks, if you're born again this morning, your riches are not on this earth. You're looking for a city not made with hands. Your desires are heavenly based. Material things just don't interest you anymore. Yeah, you need a house. Yeah, you need a car. But you don't buff it every 6 hours like you used to, man. You're not constantly thinking about replacing and constantly getting, amen. Have your hopes and your desires changed? Are you looking upward instead of downward? Are you looking to serve God on earth and then enjoy Him forever in heaven? Are you still content with thinking what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what are you going to be clothed with? What fashion shall I wear today, Jim? Is this tie right? Huh? You know, I get ties out of my closet. My wife goes, not that one. I'm glad I'm married, amen? But some people are way too caught up in that. Wouldn't you agree? All your hopes, all your pleasures are upside down, man. You used to love the pub. You know what? I go in there and you smell those. That's, you know, when a person really gets saved, they finally get rid of cigarettes. You know what a smoker hates more than anything? The smell of ashes. Amen. Because they broke from it. And you know, you've ever had that drink. I know they say that drink taste is always there and you always sort of remember that taste. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ and you taste that living water, that taste may be there, but you know a better taste. And that you don't ever want to go back to that second class fraud of a drink when you've got something that is eternal. Amen. All your pleasures, you remember you used to drink and you go, that did nothing for me. Give me another one. Give me two more. Make it a triple. What are you doing? You're finding out there's no pleasure there. Now that you get saved, you know, all you have to do is pick up your Bible and you go, woohoo. Amen. Sit down with your wife and you go, woohoo. Whereas before, it's like, I don't want to face her. Amen. Amen. Changes you. Used to hate going to church. Now it's where you spend hours every week. Amen. Because you love learning to live by God's word. 96 FM, the Sunday newspaper, all the romance novels. These were sweet to your taste, but what I did when I got saved, I burned my records, man. They're probably worth a fortune now. I don't miss them one bit, and it'd be blood money to me. Because I'm broke from that. That old Bible you had there that you got when you were married, or maybe in your communion, and your first Holy Communion, that white Bible, used to sit up there, never get read. Now your Bible's being read every day. There's an exchange of pleasure. Sunday was once the dullest of the day of the week, dullest day of the week to you. But now you can't wait for prayer meeting, for preaching, for the gathering of the believers, and meeting best of all with the Lord Jesus Christ on a Sunday. You can't wait for it. Upsetting all your pleasures. You just don't enjoy getting on. And like before you got saved, messing around on the internet. Just doesn't bring joy to you. Doesn't bring joy to go hang around with the old friends. All their talk is like dirt. Amen. We're not holier than thou. Don't get this idea that, oh, we walk around and we look down on everybody. No, I just know it's nice to get a bath. And once I've had a bath, I like being clean. And I may have to get dirty every once in a while, but I like getting clean. And I like staying clean. Amen. I know the difference. There are some people who are used to never taking a bath. They never take a shower. They just live dirty. And they're used to it. Amen. Maybe no fault of their own. That's just how they've always lived. That's what sin does to you. Makes you used to it, and you think that this is how everybody else is. And then you find out, no, I can be clean. I can be forgiven. I can know the love of God, whereas I know nothing but filth. There are girls today who are being imported into Ireland for one purpose, and they've never known love, and they never will know love, unless a Christian comes in and turns their world upside down, introduces them to the love of Jesus Christ, and says there is no comparison. There are bankers this day who only knew the power of money, and now they know only the power of defeat. They need somebody to go with the gospel to them and not to hate them like, I mean, it's blasted over every newspaper. Everybody wants to just go kill the bankers. I know, I'm with you. But anyway, but when you meet a banker, do you know what that man needs? He may have a 1,000-euro suit, but you know what he has? An eternal soul. And he's never had anybody come up to him and tell him, God loves you, and he loved you when you had nothing. And he took your place on the cross so that you, never being a banker, never being a success, only being a sinner who gets saved by grace, could be with him in heaven. Would you like to go? I have a sister friend of mine over in the state of Idaho. He's one of the wildest guys you'll ever meet. He has a watch. He has a watch that's worth $10,000. He's one of the top lawyers in the state of Idaho, and he's a Christian. And he gave his testimony one time in church. I think I told you, one time in church in a meeting we were at, and he got up there and he said, don't forget about people like me. People see my suits and see my watch, and they see the car I drive and stuff. And he does, because he's very good at his work. And always got, you know, you always find fault with somebody having money. He earned it, by the way. But let's just take it down for a notch. And he's standing up there and he says, I was just minding my own business. I was not interested in God. I was too busy making my own empire, doing my own thing. And a little 12-year-old girl came up to me and told me that Jesus loved me. Told me that if I didn't get saved, I was going to go to hell no matter how much money I had. And told me that I need to get born again today. And if I miss this opportunity, I might get in my car. This 12-year-old, I might get in my car and have a car accident and end up in the devil's hell. And she said, and you don't want to go there. And this man with this $1,000 suit and $10,000 watch and car pulls up to this small Baptist church and drives in there with the back of the address of the back of that track. And he drives in there on a Sunday night and sits down. And that preacher preaching his heart out, not knowing who was back there, just preaching the gospel, telling, you must be born again. And the guy said, I'm ready. Won him to Jesus Christ. Amen. Why? Because everybody needs to know that the world is lost, no matter how much money they have. You understand? We think, well, look at that family. They must be happy. Are they born again? No, then they ain't happy. They may have periods of happiness. But Jesus said, I'll give you joy. I'll give you joy. It upsets not only your hopes and your religion. It upsets not only your pleasures and your fun and your money. It upsets your friends. You know, I didn't have to get rid of my friends when I got saved. Anybody just look to your friends and say, now I'm born again. Get out of my life. Now. Nobody did that. When I got saved, my friends went, cuckoo. Because I kept saying, guys, you got to come to church tonight. We got a team meeting, and one of the guys is preaching on rock music. You got to come here. Rock music's of the devil. And my friends went, bye-bye, amen. It upset him. Craig, you got religion. I got Jesus Christ. I got Jesus. Just like somebody says, you got marriage. No, I got a woman. You see the difference? I didn't get married. I got a wife. Amen? There's a difference. I didn't get religion. I got Jesus. It upsets everybody and everything. Amen? That's okay. It's not a bad thing. It's marvelous how great a change the gospel makes in your house, too. All of a sudden, that television not turned on so much. Where once there was only fighting and arguing, more and more now the dominance of the Holy Spirit of God in peace and sacrificial love takes its place. Amen? That's the gospel. It upsets everything, doesn't it? See, somebody says, I'm saved. Woman, get my tea. I just came from church and you're not fast enough. Get in here, hurry up, we're going to pray. Woman, I got things to do. Come on. Spirit of God's moving me. That's not God, amen? Some of you are looking, that's my house. You know what? It's nice when I watched Cork, you know, leading up to the game that they won there 2 weeks ago. Come on, amen. And against County Down, big game. But anyway, won the Stanley Cup and everything. And I watched a sea of red. And I watched everybody singing, you know, and everybody unified and everybody shouting and everybody voting for their team and rooting for their team. And I saw that and I said, what a testimony to Cork. But what is our testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we all need to carry around flags? Do we all have to have the same t-shirt walking around, you know, O2? Do we all have to wear Reeboks or Adidas? What is it that identifies us like Cork is identified? I'll tell you what it is. Dads who love the Bible and love obeying the Word of God. Moms who have a submissive spirit, a meek and a quiet spirit, instead of a dominant, angry spirit in the home. Children who honor and obey their parents even though they're 18 years old. It is that. The world comes along and goes, what is that? Because they see a light. Amen? See, what are you doing on Sunday? I'm in church. What? Twice on a Sunday. And then Wednesday. Cuckoo. Amen? But you know what they go? Sure tasted good, though. When I was around them, I felt at peace. They weren't a threat to me. All they told me was about Jesus. They talked like they knew him and they invited me out to church. They didn't threaten me and want to bomb my house. Amen. Do you see? We can influence the world. We don't have to march on Dublin. We don't have to take tractors and throw them over the gate. Amen. Come up with new things to get attention and stuff. Do you understand? Listen to me. We still can impact our world. And we must. We must. For once dad would come home drunk at night and the children used to run up the stairs and hide from him. It's amazing how God can change a heart of stone and make a drunkard into a real man. Make a drunkard into a compassionate man. A man who's the leader of his home, but the carrier of his home. And the man who meets not only the physical needs, but the emotional needs of the home. And who loves his wife sacrificially and loves his kids more than anything. That's a man. Where once he was a drunkard, it turns everything upside down, amen? You know, sometimes when you get saved, people don't know what to do with you. That's okay. That just goes to show that you got changed. Let me finish up. We need a change. Let's go to Psalm 80. Let's wrap this up. Psalm 80 and verse 7. Psalm 80, verse 7, and then look at verse 19 as well. The Bible says this. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Psalm 80 and verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. What's he saying? Turn us again. Look down at verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. What's the idea? The idea is our backs are to God. The idea is we're like that soil. We're cold and hard towards spiritual things. We're hard towards our families. We're hard towards the pastor. We're hard towards people that we used to be friends with. We're hard, and yet we don't want to be. And we cry out and say, God, stick that sword of the Spirit like a shovel deep and turn me. And let me see your face shine once again and save my home, save my marriage, save my kids, save our nation. We need to be turned. Look at Psalm 85. Psalm 85 in verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation. This is throughout Psalms, but I'm just showing you a few. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. You know why God gets upset at us? Because we're doing nothing. What does Jesus say in Revelation chapter 3? You're neither hot nor cold. But because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. I'll have nothing to do with you. I can't use you when you're doing nothing. We need to be turned. Turned what? Turned back into children again. We don't have to go there. We're going to finish up with just some of these. Matthew chapter 18 says, except ye become as little children and be converted, ye ain't never going to get into the kingdom. Amen? We need to become simple childlike children again. You say, we need answers. We need intellectuals. No, God turns it upside down and God says, out of the mouth of babies have I perfected praise. Amen. We need to become children again. You know what? If somebody came into this meeting hall on a Sunday morning, you know what they would expect from a church?
God, our Father in heaven, we pray and we sing.
That's what they expect of church. Now, some of the younger crowd come in and they're looking for the drums. But you know what they ought to find? They ought to find a bunch of kids loving their Father, just singing out from the bottom of their heart, from the depths of their lungs, singing and praising God. We ought to be like little children in our joy, in our fun. If you think living the Christian life is boring, stay with me for a day. Keep up with me and Tony and me and Dan. I'll show you, no boredom at all. We need to become children again where we just love life again. We need to be turned into fools. I do want you to look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. This is where some of you are. When you got saved, the last thing you want to do is let anybody know about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because you're afraid somebody's going to call you this name. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become what? That he may be wise. You know what you need? You know what I need? We need just be a little foolish. As a matter of fact, we need to be a lot foolish. The world, just go ahead and be weird. Amen? That doesn't mean that you suck in your thumb. That doesn't mean when you walk with two left shoes. You're not being weird on purpose. Just let your light so shine. You know, do this to your little brother. Do this to your kids. They're asleep. It's 6:30 in the morning. It's dark outside. Get a torch with a good battery in it. And go in there and go, Johnny, wakey wakey. Flash. Little Johnny will hate your guts. And say, turn the light off. Because they hate the light. All right, now you understand why you start to talk about Jesus Christ. They say, turn it off, turn it off. Just understand this. Don't be afraid to turn the light on and the world getting upset. They'll get upset. But you know what? When somebody does get the light on, they can see where the obstacles are. They can see safety. They'll thank you for it after the end. We need to become fools. We need to turn away from idols. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and we'll be just two more thoughts and we're through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, what it was like when we came to you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You turned to God from idols. Some of you still have some idols. You may not have any little statues, but you have some things that are more important than God. You have things that are more important than being with other Christians. You have more things more important than tithing. You have idols. And we need to be turned. In Acts 26, 18, here's the last one. Acts 26, 18. Turn from darkness to light. 26, 18 says this, to open their eyes. This is the work of the soul winner. Somebody gives you the gospel. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to open your eyes. My eyes were close shut fast. I thought I was intelligent. I thought I knew exactly what I needed to know. I didn't need God. And somebody spent some time at a coffee shop opening my eyes. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive what? Isn't that a great gift? Just so that you can receive the forgiveness of sin and inheritance. I get an inheritance on top of that. Among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Jesus said. Listen, we need to be turned. And maybe you never had that childlike experience where you came to God and you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. God, I'm lost. And I don't know how to find my way home, so come get me, please. Lord, as I read the Bible, you just open my mind and my heart to understand that I'm a mess. And today, I decide to follow Jesus. Would you do what only you can do? Would you save me? From this day, I'm just going to follow you and love you like a little child. And the world will think you're a fool, and you just say, amen. So be it. Whatever idols you've got in your life, you need to be able to put aside. The world needs to see that Jesus Christ is your God. And darkness to light. Some of you got some darkness in your home. I'd check what channels your kids are watching on television. I'd check what your husband's watching on television. I'd check what your wives are watching on television. There's darkness in our homes. And if there's thorough conversion, you look and you say, not going to be there. I want to be turned. This month, let's let God just upset our music, our entertainment, our friends, our way of thinking, our worship upside down and make our life count. I'd like to matter in this world. I just don't want to go through the world and just everybody try and like me. I want to see some souls saved. I want to see a church thriving. I want to see churches all over Ireland preaching this book and changing lives and seeing moms and dads back together again and homes restored and drunkards saved. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. When we look at the world situation, we see a lot of people impacting the world. But when we watch them for very long, we watch that it ends up affecting it for bad. You listen to Eminem and you'll split up with your wife. You watch that MTV, kids will be out of your house by the time they're 16, never coming home. The world's affecting, there are people affecting this world and they're taking it to hell. Do you know what's amazing? One light in a dark place can help a lot of people. You know, Jesus started out with 12 ragtag, messed up, feeble disciples. And they turned the world upside down. What could God do with just you? What could he do with your home? What could he do if you wanted to make an impact? What if you actually came out of the closet and said, I'm for Jesus? The world just constantly struggles with all these issues of life. You better settle some things. And then stand up and speak up. Don't be a nice little Christian that just doesn't want to upset anybody. You're not trying to upset anybody, but you're not going to just let people go right around you and straight to hell. You're not going to let people just go along thinking that there's no alternative, that the way of the world is the right way. Let me tell you, the way of the cross is the right way. Father, I pray that this morning, the challenge to us this morning is, Lord, to make an impact, to turn our world upside down. And it first happens when it's in us. We're never going to make a dent in this world unless you've made a dent in us. There are too many people waiting to see if you can change us. They hear us talk about church, maybe, but they don't see any change. They hear us talk about Jesus, but they don't see any love or passion or courage. Lord, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We ought to be ashamed that we do everything else passionately except God. Our relationship with you ought to be the pace setter. Lord, would you please set us on fire this morning? And may we never be the same. And if somebody in this room needs to be saved, all they need to do is realize that Jesus died for them. That Jesus was buried and rose again in victory over death and hell. And he offers the free gift of eternal life. And God did it for sinners. He didn't do it for good people or for perfect people, but for sinners. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You're going to have to believe that what Jesus did, he did it for you. And that you need him. You don't need him as a GPS that you just carry around with you. He needs to be Lord of your life. He needs to be the Savior of your soul. He needs to be the giver of every bit of joy in your life. Would you look to him now? Would you ask him to save you? I did 30 years ago. Never regretted it. Never looked back. Oh, we have our ups and downs, but my goodness, I love the Christian life. Would you help somebody be saved today now in Jesus' name? Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. And as we sing, we're going to be singing hymn number 388. 388. Have thine own way. Stand with me. Hymn number 388.